Right. Good morning, everybody. How's Ball Road?
Good morning.
Okay. All right. Y'all know the tomb's still empty. You can be excited today, too, okay? It's not just Easter. Knoxville Center, I hope you guys are having a great morning there as well. Microchurches, wherever you are watching online, I'm glad you are with us for part two of this series called Fearless. And last week was Easter. It was an awesome day. Over 700 people experienced Jesus at our two campuses, and we're excited about that. Not because, because anytime I talk about numbers, it makes me feel kind of icky, like a TV preacher, all right? So the reason that we celebrate that is because every one of those 700 some odd people is, every number is a name, right? Every name has a story. And more than that, for us, every one of those people, I believe and we believe, is the potential for a movement to happen. Not just one person coming to know Jesus and that's the end of the story, but every person has a one. That's what we've been talking about. We're going to continue talking a lot about as a church is your goal as a Christ follower, as a member of One Life's community, is not just to attend services, not just for your life to be better, but you have a one. We want you to identify one person in your life that you can make a difference in. You can invest in them. You can pray for them. You can build trust with them. And when the time is right, you'll share your story of what Jesus has done for you, and you'll tell them, and maybe they'll want to follow Jesus or no more, and you'll invite them to experience Jesus. It's not about you inviting them to church, but it's about your life multiplying. And if there's 700 some people that would gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that's 700 missionaries that can be out in our community, 700 stories that can be told. And so we celebrate that, and that's because a lot of you here, a lot of you at our Knoxville Center campus, you did invite people to experience Jesus. And maybe you're here today because you heard my dare last week. I dare you to come back for the next 6 weeks and just see what God might do as we dive into this series together. And I want to make sure I'm clear about something. When we talk about being fearless, what you're going to see really becoming clear today is we're not talking about the absence of fear. If you were here last week, you saw that even Jesus had fear. And I began to lay this foundation of this theological truth that's really important, this dichotomy of Jesus, that he was fully God while he was on this earth, but he also was fully man. And that's important because it tells us that our Savior is one who can sympathize with us. He experienced our pain. He experienced the life that we live. He experienced the joy of humanity, but he also was fully God at the same time. Yet, he faced his fear. We saw that last week. He prayed these agonizing prayers. Lord, my God, my Father, let this pass from me, he prayed before he went to the cross. So he wasn't just completely free of fear, but what was different is the fear had no control. He faced his fears head on. He looked it square in the eye, and he went to the cross. And what we're talking about in this series is how you and I cannot live lives that are absent of fear. You're going to talk in your micro churches this week. One of my favorite verses, I quote a lot, 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come. They're going to come. So when they come, you're not going to be free from fear. What you're going to be free from is the control of fear if you follow Jesus. And that's what we're talking about in this series is how can we live lives that don't avoid fear, but don't allow the fear to control us. That's what it means to be fearless. And Jesus is going to teach his disciples that as we see a story today, and it's really for you and for me. But what we're going to see is something that you have experienced, or if you've been a parent, or you've been a boss, or you've been a teacher, or you've had any type of relationship with somebody before. What Jesus does in the moment is not just for that moment. I want you to think about where you've experienced that. Like for me, I think about when my first internship, my first job, my first real job in college that wasn't lifeguarding, okay, you know, like a real job. I had this public relations internship at Bristol Motor Speedway, and I got hired to do this one specific project over those 3 months. But what I quickly realized, or really more so now looking back on it, is while that project is what I thought I was showing up to do every day, what I now look back and see is my boss in that internship, who became a mentor of mine in the PR world, still have a great relationship with her to this day, became like a mother to me. What she was doing was about more than just that project. The project was just the tip of the spear. It was just a little bit of the iceberg sticking out of the water. I look back on it now and I see that the way she led me through that project was really more about what she wanted for me throughout what we both thought would be a public relations career. She was teaching me how to be on a professional team. She was teaching me the principles and the concepts that I would need if I became a professional in that career, in that industry. It wasn't just about the project in that moment. She cared more about something for me that was bigger than that. If you're a parent in the room, or you grew up with your parents, kids oftentimes think what their parents are doing is just for that moment. Like mom's just cooking this meal so we have something to eat today. Or dad wants me to mow the yard because he's lazy and doesn't want to have to do it. Or mom and dad want me to do well in school because they just want me to get the grade in this class. And in the moment, that's what it feels like, right? But a good parent is saying, no, it's not about this moment. I'm preparing you for something better. I care more about who you are. And these are all little pieces along the way that build who you are. I think about that a lot, that I'm not raising children. I'm raising adults, right? I'm raising future adults. And so each of these moments to them, I have no doubt, feel like it's just about this moment when what I care more about is who they're becoming and who they will be one day. And the reason I tell you that, I want you to think about your example of that. Like you thought the coach was making you run that drill and get it perfect because he just wanted that drill to be right. But in reality, the coach was trying to develop you as a player. Or that teacher wanted you to do that project and it was all about the grade. But what that teacher really wanted was for you to understand something bigger or to prepare you for something more. What Jesus is going to show us in this story is the same exact thing. And if we're not careful, this story that we're going to see is oftentimes reduced down to how Jesus just can take away the storms of your life. Because the disciples are going to face a literal storm. And just to give away the punchline a little bit, Jesus is going to take the storm away. And if we aren't careful, what we will begin to do is treat Jesus like a genie in a bottle. Talked about that last week. Just rub the genie in the bottle, and the genie pops out. You get three wishes, and you just tell the genie what you want. Take the storm away. Heal me. Give me the money. Fix my marriage. Fix my family. Raise my kids better for me, Lord. Take this thing away from me. Give that thing to me that I don't have, and we just want the storm to go away. But what Jesus shows us is that it's really more than just the storm. And those storms are the very things that oftentimes cause us fear, right? And that fear becomes debilitating, and it becomes the only thing we can focus on. All I can see is the storm of the relationship that ended, and I wasn't expecting it, the storm of the people who betrayed me and stabbed me in the back and hurt me, the storm of the financial troubles, the storm of the health crisis, the storm of you fill in the blanks, and we might be like the disciples are going to be in this story, and we say, Jesus, just take the storm away. But I want you to see that there's something bigger than that that Jesus does when he takes the storm away. That what Jesus wants to do, he doesn't only want to calm your storm. I do think there are times Jesus wants to calm your storm. He did for the disciples. You'll see that in a moment. He wants to calm the storm for you when the health diagnosis comes back. He wants to calm the storm for you when it doesn't look like the finances are going to work out. He wants to calm the storm for you in your marriage and in your family. He wants to calm the storm for you when you're not sure about the future and you wonder what's next. He wants to calm the storm for you. That thing, whatever it is, that it's all you can think about. It's what it just is all-encompassing when you lay your head down on the pillow at night and it's all you can think about. I think there are times he wants to calm the storm for you, but that's not all he wants to do. He doesn't only want to calm the storm, he wants to calm your soul. Now, why is this important? Because you know what? If I only help my kids get the grade on the one project in the one class, I'm not really solving a problem for them long term, am I? If my boss at that first job at Bristol Motor Speedway only wanted me to accomplish this one project and nothing else, it would have been a waste of 3 months for me. And if all God does for you is come along and take one storm away and then later down the road take another storm away, it does not prepare you to face all of the storms you're going to go through. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. Instead, what Jesus wants to do, I think you'll see in this story that applies to you and to me, is when we have those fears, not if, but when those fears come, he wants us to be at a place within our soul that we are at peace with him and we know I can get through this storm like I did the last one. Because what the disciples experience is what you and I will experience. You are about to see, they thought this was the last storm they're ever going to face because they are about to die. And when Jesus calms the storm, what he shows them is, I wish your soul had been at peace. I wish your soul had been at rest, and you would have never feared the storm you were in. And here's how I want you to see that. If you have your Bibles, open them to Mark chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark's the second book of the New Testament. He's one of the apostles that spent time with Jesus. And as you turn there, or if you don't have a Bible, you can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along there. There's an important detail here that I had never thought about. And I've heard this story my whole entire life, being a little church kid that grew up. I remember a song we used to sing at my vacation Bible school with Jesus in the boat. I can smile at the storm. We'd sing it. And it was this cute little like nursery rhyme. I had never in all of that time paid attention to this important detail. Where does this story fall in the timeline of Jesus's ministry? What I mean by that is I oftentimes give this recap. Jesus lived for 33 years, and the first 30 years, we don't hear much about his life. But then those 3 years that he does his what we call public ministry, that's what most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written about. It's when he asks his disciples to follow him. It's when he heals people and teaches and preaches. And at the end of those 3 years, he goes to the cross. He raises again on Easter morning. At the beginning of those 3 years, Jesus identifies these 12 guys to be the ones that are going to follow him the closest, spend the most time with him. We call them the disciples, and they would be the ones that he would leave this mission to when he returned to heaven. So he gets these 12 guys and he has them go through everything with him. And they spend all of this time with him. And for 3 years, this was their life. Now the important detail is the story we're going to see today is at the beginning of those 3 years. He's only done a few things so far that they have seen. He's called these 12 guys to follow him. He healed a leper. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. All right, which that's how you know you're really a Christian, when you ask for your mother-in-law to be healed, so we know Peter's in a good place, right? He's just recently started teaching parables, and so he's very early. In other words, these guys don't truly know Jesus yet. They're just getting to know him. And that's an important detail, because if you and I don't yet fully know who Jesus is, if we're just getting started with Jesus, that's when fear will be the most gripping on us. The most debilitating. In fact, it can become a bit of a barometer, and I'll talk about this point in a moment, but when I find fear gripping me and all-consuming, it needs to be a trigger to me. Uh-oh, I'm losing sight of who Jesus really is. I must not know that he truly is fully God. And here's how we see that. We get to Mark chapter 4, and here's what I love as we look at the verse. It says, as evening came, Jesus says to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. A couple important things here. What comes right before this is Jesus has been in a huge crowd. He's been in a huge crowd that's pressing in on him, because as he's healing people, as he's teaching, people are flocking to Jesus. He's been with them all day long, and you'll see in a moment, he's absolutely exhausted. Now, this is how I know I can relate to the humanity side of Jesus, because we could say it this way, Jesus is peopled out. Anybody get peopled out in here? Anybody in Knoxville Center get peopled out? My sister, who's 7 years older, she said something when we first started having our kids that really helped me as a parent. She said, look, when I would come home at the end of the day, and by the time we did all the baseball practices and the piano lessons and the homework and got the dinner and did bath time and wanted to get the kids to bed, the kids are talk. And she said, and I've been at work all day long. She said, I started using this phrase. The kids would say, Mom, what's wrong? And she would say, nothing. I'm just out of words. Does anybody relate to that? So I feel that. I think Jesus is right here. He's like, I'm out of words. I'm peopled out. I need a break. And so he says to his disciples, and this is another important detail often overlooked. Listen, he said, let's cross to the other side of the lake. This was an instruction. He's telling them what to do. So what do? They took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although the other boats followed behind. Now, I've heard this story 1,000 times. I sang with Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm, as a kid all the way through. I've preached this passage before and never thought about this detail. And here's what it is. Jesus tells the disciples to do something and they do it. They obeyed. Now, in American Christianity, and like our karma way of thinking, which is not the true gospel, here's what you've been led to believe in this very elementary understanding of the gospel, that if I do good things, God does good things. If I do bad things, God does bad things. It's as if I'm in control. Here's how we know that's not the real gospel. That makes me God, right? I think I can manipulate the outcome. I think I can manipulate God. It makes me the Lord of the situation. I find myself dealing with this because I grew up in a very legalistic understanding of Jesus. And so I find myself sometimes going, oh no, I didn't pray enough today. I didn't read my Bible enough this week. God's going to be unhappy with me. And in my context, and this is how crazy pastors are, like nobody's going to come to church because I didn't pray enough this week. It's as if I control God. Maybe you think of it this way. Oh no, I didn't read my Bible enough this week. Something bad is gonna happen. I didn't pray enough to me this week. Something bad's gonna take place. The reason that something bad happened in my family or in my finances or in my fill in the blank is because I didn't fill in the blank. That makes me in control. Here we see a story that blows all of that out of the water. Jesus just told them, I want you to take this boat to the other side of the lake. So they get the boat, they put Jesus in it, and they start out to the other side of the lake. And then look what happens. Because they obeyed. Because they did what God told them to. A fierce storm came up. Now this is not what's supposed to happen. I obeyed Jesus. It should be peaceful sailing, right? I obeyed Jesus. I did what Jesus told me to do. Shouldn't the result be no problems? Like just sprinkle some Jesus fairy dust on it and everything's better. In fact, Matthew, when he would tell his version of this in his gospel, he would use this Greek word seismos. Mark uses a different one. Matthew uses the word seismos, which literally means an unexpected sudden quaking. That's how dramatic this storm was. It's where we get our word that leads to the word earthquake. Matthew said when he told this story, look, this was such an incredible storm that out of the middle of nowhere, it shook the very existence. On top of that, some of the guys in the boat, some of his followers, his disciples, they were lifelong fishermen. This lake that they're crossing is really the Sea of Galilee. It's not like Norris Lake or Lake Loudon that you can just see 100 yards to the other side. This was a massive body of water. Now, what these guys were familiar with is because of how the Sea of Galilee laid low below the surface, and it was surrounded by these hills and these mountains, it was prone to sudden and abrupt storms. They had been through these storms before. But there was something about this one that was unlike any storm they had ever seen. It was so bad, so traumatic, so terrifying that the water's coming in, and you'll see in the next verse in a moment, they thought they were dying. This is the last storm we're ever going to face. We'll never go through another storm again because this is the one that's going to kill us. Because huge high waves are breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Now, this is not, according to elementary American understanding of genie in the bottle Christianity, what's supposed to happen when I obey Jesus. But yet they obeyed God and they faced a storm. And the storm they faced would cause them fear. Fear so debilitating that they thought it was over. So here's the first thing I want you to know. That if Jesus doesn't only want to calm the storm, he wants to calm my soul. Here's one thing you and I need to embrace and sit in for just a moment this morning. Is what this story shows us is that fear is not a sign that I am out of God's will. In fact, I would argue you this. That if you follow Jesus, you are probably going to go to some of the most uncharted territory, most fearful places you have ever been. That maybe I would argue that if you don't have any storms in your life, it could be because you are in such control and God's not, that you're not having to face the hard stuff. You're just on autopilot. You're not taking the steps that God's calling you to. Maybe you're not taking the risks that he wants for you. You're not trying to do the new things that God wants for you. It could look like this. Jesus says, look, I want you to go share your story. Revelation 12, it's through the power of your testimony you defeat the enemy. We're challenging you as a church and Knoxville Center as a church. Identify your one. Spend time with them. Build trust with them. Invite them to experience Jesus. And some of you go, I can't do that. I'll never be able to do that. Or maybe some of you did and you stepped into that and they didn't say yes. They didn't come to church with you. They didn't want to talk more. And you feel like, I thought I obeyed God and it didn't work. It didn't happen. Yep, that's exactly sometimes how it goes. Fear is not a sign that I'm out of God's will. Maybe for you, it's the idea of generosity. It's of being generous. And you say, wait a second. So I tried this tithing thing and that sounded crazy to me. So I started to give God the first tenth of everything he gave me. And it was hard. And next thing I knew, I was having to make decisions like, do I cut the cable? Do I cut the cell phone? Do I cut the tithing? I thought if I just did what God wanted, it would be easy peasy. No, sometimes taking the step is where the fear comes. Maybe for you, it's that you began to follow Jesus and you knew that if I follow Jesus and I do what he wants, it means I have to end that relationship. It means I won't go this direction with the things that I love to do. It means I might live a different style of life. I might try to pursue Jesus more than I pursue what other people want from me. And that was terrifying. I just want you to know that those fears are not a sign that you are out of God's will. In fact, they very well may be indications you're obeying him. Because for the disciples, they would have never faced the storm had they disobeyed Jesus. If they had said, no, Jesus, it's too late. No, Jesus, you don't understand. We know the Sea of Galilee. We know the storms that can come when you pass through it at night. We're going to stay right here because we don't believe what you want us to do is the right thing to do. If they had disobeyed, they would have never faced the storm. But because they obeyed, they faced a storm. And this storm was one that was terrifying. It gripped them. It was horrible. So first of all, I just want you to keep this in mind and wrestle with this. Fear is not a sign that I'm out of God's will. Look at how the story goes on. We get to the next verse, and because they were so terrified, they go to find Jesus. And I think there's a little bit of comedy here, but also it teaches us about who Jesus was. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now, in seminary, I must have missed the day where they explained why Jesus was on a cushion. So I was curious, and just to show you how spiritual your pastor is, I Googled, why did Mark include the detail that Jesus' head was on a cushion? I had my own thoughts, I had my own ideas, and it led me to some different scholarly thoughts, and they all kind of point to the same thing. Look, what this shows us is, number one, Jesus was fully human. He was fully human while he's fully God. He's exhausted. He's absolutely exhausted. He's wiped out, so he snuggles up with his teddy bear down at the back of the boat and takes himself a nap. Fully human, but also he's fully God. He knows that whatever they face is not going to take them out. He knows that he's bigger than any storm. He knows he's bigger than the wind. He's bigger than the waves. So he's fully God at the same time, and he goes, I'm just going to take a nap and don't get me there in due time. But the disciples forgot that he was also fully God, or better yet, it's early in their relationship with him. They have not fully embraced who Jesus is. They don't fully trust him yet. They don't fully know him yet. So the disciples woke him up shouting. They're screaming. They're panicking. Now here's where I believe if Jesus is fully man, this has to be annoying, right? Anybody hate getting woken up from your nap? Okay? My daughter has blackmail on me from a few months ago on a Sunday afternoon. She comes downstairs and she wakes me up from my nap, and I could get fired if y'all saw the video of how I reacted because I didn't know she was videoing me, and just don't wake me up from my Sunday nap and we're good, right? Now, I imagine that's where Jesus is right now because he's snuggled up. He's sleeping. He's good. He has no fear of the storm, but they are terrified, screaming. And from what they say here, I want to bring up 2 points for us to learn from. They say, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Another version of this says, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? What we see here is an important detail about fear. Fear really is faith. Yeah, fear really is faith. Fear is, I have faith that the storm is going to kill me. I have faith that the storm is going to make me drown. For you, when you have that debilitating fear, here's what that fear is telling you. You have faith in something. You had faith that that relationship was the most important thing to you. You had faith that the money was going to solve all your problems. You had faith that your health could be controlled by you. You had faith that you fill in the blank about whatever it is. You actually did have faith. You just had more faith in something else. In these guys, what it tells us is, look, we had faith that the boat was going to get us there. We had faith that this was going to get us across the water. Now the storm is going to, it's going to kill us. Because we see the storm as bigger than we see our Savior in the boat. They didn't fully understand how powerful Jesus was. They didn't fully embrace his deity yet. They just saw Jesus, the man, the teacher. Notice they call him teacher. They don't call him creator of the world. If they had truly understood who Jesus was, that he was the same God who spoke and light pierced the darkness. He was the same God who spoke and mountains formed up out of the water at the beginning of all time. He was the same God who spoke and breath filled the lungs of the first humans. If they had fully embraced the power of Jesus as God, they would not have had more faith in the storm than they had faith in their Savior. So what does this tell you and me? When you sense that fear is growing and it's all you can think about and it's the only thing that you think matters and you don't think anything else is going to solve the problem or get you to accomplish what you thought was supposed to be accomplished, when that fear is growing, here's what you need to know its meaning. We're magnifying the storm and we're minimizing the Savior. Because fear grows when the storm is magnified to a place of being bigger than my Savior is. Now, here's where I've experienced this over the years. There's been times that I've experienced firsthand that following Jesus leads me to places where there is going to be fear. I was 26 years old when we started this church with 12 people. Now, I look on that now and I see 26-year-olds that are saying they want to start churches, and I'm now the old curmudgeon saying, you're too young, right? Like, who thought that was a good idea for me when I see young people, right? But the reality is, I go back to that and I think of all the fear that I had, like, Lord, there's only 12 of us. How are we ever going to afford this? How are we ever going to convince a school to let us rent their auditorium? How are we ever going to be able to make this mission come alive? And then times that the opportunities came as the years went on. Lord, we feel like we're supposed to move a campus from Halls to East Knoxville. What if people think that's crazy? What if nobody follows suit? Lord, we think we should move a campus from Powell to Carnes and have a new home. But Lord, what if people don't like that, and what if they quit coming, and all the fears that get eaten up inside of us. You know what I've realized is those fears oftentimes become bigger than what I think Jesus is. And I have to stop in those moments, and here's what fear does for me, and I hope maybe this will help it do it for you. As Paul would write in the New Testament, we should take our thoughts captive. The fear itself is not a bad thing. But what it can do is be a barometer for me to say, hey, wait a second, where is Jesus in the storm? Am I expecting that he's bigger or smaller than the storm? Because when I have a smaller faith, that's when the fear grows. When I have a smaller faith in Jesus, I have more faith in the storm is going to kill me than I have faith that Jesus is bigger than the storm. When I magnify the storm and minimize the Savior, that's when fear grows. And when fear grows, I want you to see something else the disciples do, because if you're like me, we're going to do the same exact thing. You know what it is? We go back to verse 38 and we see it. There were two things in their questions to Jesus that popped up. First of all, it showed us they thought they were dying. They had magnified the storm. But the second one was this. Did you catch it? They said, teacher, don't you care? Hey, teacher, do you not care about us? You see, at this point, they were so convinced that the storm was going to kill them, they weren't even all, I don't even know that that was the primary thing they're upset about. I would imagine that's not really their primary motivation for waking Jesus up and shouting at him. What they are upset about is you don't care about us. Teacher, don't you care? And if you're honest, we've been there too. Right? Let's look at this from two perspectives. First of all, what this tells me is, you know what? If that's you, don't beat yourself up. You're just like the disciples. And for you, you probably don't say, oh, don't you care, but maybe your thought is this, God, where are you? I didn't think a good God would do this to a good person. I don't understand how I could have a belief in Jesus, but yet I still go through this. God, I don't think a loving God would allow bad things to happen to good people. I can't follow a God like that. I don't understand how a loving God could allow good things to happen to bad people. I don't want to follow a God like that. I begin to question the character of God when I face a storm that I think is bigger than he is. And if you do that, number two things, that again, first of all, it makes you like the disciples. Second of all, it makes you like the disciples who don't yet fully know Jesus. They're just getting started on their journey with him. These are the guys that 3 years from now, they would still be terrified, hiding out when Jesus was dead and in the tomb. But on the third day, their faith would be restored and they would go change the world. He's not done with you yet. Let this be a point in your journey where you say, okay, I am letting the fear control me, but yet Jesus, I need to trust that you are bigger than the storm. So here's what we need to know is it's unhealthy fear that causes me to question God's character. Causes me to ask why, causes me to wonder. Now, at this point, you might think, again, from a legalistic understanding, that Jesus would be angry at them, he'd be mad at them. He would say, okay, you have it your way. I'm just gonna let the storm drown you, this vindictive understanding of God. But look at what Jesus does. He does two really important things. He answers their prayer, so to speak, but then he teaches them and us something really, really important about fear. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Now, what I would expect most, you know, sermons about this would do is to end with a poem and a verse and a song and a flower and some Jesus dust. Like, look, Jesus wants to take your storms away. But the reality is, if you've lived long enough, he doesn't always do that, right? Or sometimes it's after you already think you're going to die that the storm calms down. But yes, we see the power of Jesus as God here. We saw his humanity sleeping on the cushion. Now we see his deity and his power as God, who speaks and the winds die down, who speaks and the waves get still. But what I want you to see, though, is after calming the storm and proving that he's God, he then explains something to them and to us very, very important. But he does it with a question, does it with two questions. Another example of, by the way, as you are thinking about the one in your life, maybe you think that the reason you can't make a difference is you've got to be ready to give them sermons and know the Bible forwards and backwards. But no, what we see Jesus do over and over as our example is he just asks a lot of questions. There's power in the questions. And in this example, he says this first. He says, "Why are you afraid?" And that's what we seek to answer in this sermon today. Why were they afraid? He would ask you, think about the thing that has had you just stuck, or it's been all consuming, or you didn't think you could get past it, or you never saw it coming, and you maybe questioned God. Why did you make me go through this? Why did you let this happen? Jesus would say to you the same thing. Why are you afraid? And I think we should ponder that. I even imagine he paused there for just a second, standing now on a completely serene Sea of Galilee. No winds, no waves. They didn't die. They didn't drown. And he looks at them and says, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? And then he asks another question that answers the first. Do you still have no faith? Now, what is faith? It's a word we use a lot, and we assume we all know what it means. But it's simply in this case and throughout the New Testament, it's assurance. It's confidence. So when somebody says, put your faith in Jesus, they're saying, here's how you have a relationship with him. You put your assurance, your confidence in Jesus that he is the Lord. He is in charge. He is the one who can forgive you. He is the one who can save you. That is faith. It's assurance and confidence. So here's what Jesus looks at them and says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no confidence in me? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no assurance in me? And he would look at you in your marriage. He would look at you in your home life, your health, your finances, the friends at school that you struggle with. He would look at you in whatever it is that you go through, and he'd say, why are you afraid? Do you still not have confidence in me? Do you still not have assurance that I'm bigger than that? Because what he's teaching them and teaching us is this incredibly important point, that lesser faith is what leads to greater fear. It's when my confidence in Jesus is small that my fear is big. It's when my total assurance that Jesus is in total control, when that goes down, that's when the gripping fear, the debilitating fear, the all-consuming fear grows. It's lesser faith that leads to greater fear. So why are we afraid? Why are you and I afraid? Well, you know what? I want to go back to that song I was taught to sing as a kid. I don't think the answer is Jesus wants you smiling at the storm. I would think about that silly little song sometimes. And my grandmother, who was like a mother to me and raised me, when she was diagnosed with leukemia and she had 6 weeks to live. Jesus didn't want me to smile at that. No, he didn't want me smiling at that. When there had been times that I didn't know if we were going to have the money to pay the bills at the end of the month, when we were living on one income as a church planter and it just didn't seem possible, and I was terrified, I don't think Jesus wanted me smiling at the storm. I don't think when you go through some of the things you go through, when we hear about war and people dying and all this calamity around us, I don't think the expectation that God has for you and me is to smile at the storm. I think instead what he wants us to know is he's bigger than the storm. Life is going to be hard. Fiery trials are going to come. Storms will come our way. The difference for us as we follow Jesus is not that they're always peace be still and the waves die down. The difference is we know that our Savior is in the boat and he's bigger than the storm. Because what we see is the story wraps up and then we're done. is that when this moment happens and Jesus calms the sea and the winds die down and the waves aren't crashing in any longer and the boat is not at risk of sinking, the disciples are actually more terrified. They're more scared. It tells us this in the last verse we'll see. The disciples were absolutely terrified. And by the way, this is only the second time we've seen it addressed directly that they're afraid. First was when Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" They haven't yet even identified their fear. And now we see them identify, "Now we're very terrified." But why? Why would you be terrified when the storm died down? Why would you be terrified that the waves have quieted? And the answer is, in the question that they ask, "Who is this man?" They don't really know. They haven't fully figured Jesus out yet. Who is this man that he can speak and even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, all kinds of people think different things about why they were terrified. Maybe they were humiliated that they didn't trust Jesus. Maybe it's just a true fear that we're so early in this relationship, we didn't really know who we had on our hands here. And this is the Creator God. And this is an all-powerful God. And we don't know what to make of that. But what Jesus would show them over and over from this point forward is, "I want to give you peace. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What we see is their faith would grow after this. It wouldn't be long after this they'd face another storm. And the second time or this next time they face a storm and they're on the water, Peter gets out and walks on it. Different story. Now, of course, he would get scared again, take his eyes off Jesus, he would sink. But Jesus would pick him up. What we would see is you get to the end of the 3 years, and as Jesus is on the sham of a trial about to go to the cross, Peter would be afraid again. The disciples would be afraid when he dies. They would hide out of fear that they would be next. The fears would keep coming, but with every passing storm, they would grow in their faith. They would grow in their faith until one day, all of the disciples but one would end up dying a martyr's death because the fear of this world was no longer greater than the fear of their Savior. The one disciple who didn't die a martyr's death would get boiled alive in oil and somehow survive. That's a far cry from 3 years ago, or at this point in the story, when they were afraid of a little storm. Their faith would grow. Their souls would become calm to the point where Paul would write, "Kill me. I don't care. To live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's a journey. They got to a place of living fearless, not absent of fear, but absent of the control that fear has on their lives. So what I want you to know, whatever storm you have faced, you are facing, or you will face, Jesus is not just a genie in the bottle who wants you to rub it and tell him to take it away and then he goes away. Because he doesn't only want to calm the storm, he wants to calm your soul. And here's the amazing thing, is as you grow in this, and you find that, you know what, I'm not as afraid as I once was, and now when I face fears and I face storms, I'm able to get through them knowing my Savior is greater than the storm. Now you have a story to tell. Because you're going to leave this place in Knoxville Center. You're going to leave this place. Do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go to a ball field for 3 hours and be around a bunch of people that they have fears too. And you're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to school tomorrow. You're going to go to lunch in just a few moments. And we're going to be surrounded by people that live, that go through fears, that go through storms, right? And they need somebody in their life. They need one person in their life to say, "Hey, here's what it looks like when you have a Savior who's bigger than the storms. Here's what it looks like when you put all of your trust in the one who speaks and the winds and the waves obey. It doesn't take the storm away. It doesn't take the fear completely away. But I'm able to live fearless and you can too because the fear is smaller than the Savior. I've gotten to a place where my soul is calm that when I face the uncertainties, I know my Jesus is in the boat with me. I know Hebrews says he never leaves me, he never forsakes me. Jesus promised he'd be with me always to the end of the age. And so, yeah, it doesn't make it easy to go through the storms, but I know my Savior's with me." That's an amazing story to tell. And they may listen to you long before they'd ever listen to somebody like me preach a sermon. That's where 700 people become 700 missionaries. That's where we go out into the world and make a difference, where we live, we work, and we play. But it starts with you. So I want you to pray right where you sit. Knoxville Center, I want you to pray right where you sit, listening to the podcast or watching online down the road and in the future. I want you to pray right now, and here's what I want us all to do. Let's start by just identifying, what is the storm, what is the fear that you've gone through, are going through, have been through? that it felt like you weren't going to make it. Maybe like the disciples, you found yourself saying, I'm going to drown. This one's going to take me out. Maybe like the disciples in this story, you found yourself saying, Jesus, don't you care? Hey, God, don't you care? Where are you? Why am I on my own? Why aren't you getting up and doing something about it? What is that fear? What is that storm for you? Would you identify it right now? And would you pray to your Heavenly Father right now? And as just a confession, as an agreeing with him, just say, Lord, I have believed that this storm was bigger than you. I have believed that this was bigger than what you can accomplish. I have let this become my focus. I have let this become my all-encompassing thought life instead of you, Jesus. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. Ask him to calm your soul, not just calm the storm. It's okay to pray, well, Lord, would you calm the storm? Would you calm this fear that I'm facing? But more than that, would you pray, Lord, calm my soul. Help me to trust you. Help me to know you are in charge. You are the Lord. Ask him to give you that story to tell to others. That when people in your life go through the storms that they face, that you'll be able to give them a story of, hey, when I followed Jesus and I trusted him with my storm, here's how my Savior got me through it. That could be the mission that he puts you on. Maybe you're here today and you've known a lot about Jesus, but you're like the disciples at this point in the story. You're asking, who is this man? I don't really know yet. But maybe today will be the day that you cross that line of true faith, of assurance, of confidence in Jesus, that he's all you need. And you'll say, Jesus, I give you my life. If that's you, would you just tell him that here, Knoxville Center, online somewhere? Jesus, I give you my life. I want you to be the Lord, not me. I want you to be God, not me. I want you to be in charge, not me. I surrender control to you. Jesus, take my sin and forgive me. I believe you died on a cross and rose again for me. You defeated death. You defeated hell. You defeated sin. You defeated the grave. So I give you my life and I follow you. Just in your own words. You don't have to recite everything I just said. From your heart to heaven, surrender control. Follow Jesus. Start that relationship with him. Let us know before you go if that's you. You can mark it on a card. Come to a Next Steps area. Tell somebody, I prayed that prayer today. Let us help you as you begin this relationship with him. Because now you have a mission to live on. Now we all do. And I want to pray for every person here, every person that's listening, as you pursue Jesus, as you go through the storms in life, that what God would do is, number one, calm your soul. And number two, give you a story to tell so that others around you can know they too have a Savior in the boat as they go through the storms. Jesus, that is my prayer for my life, my family, my kids, my wife, our extended family here in this room, across our campuses. Lord, that's my prayer for every person that follows you, that we would experience you in the storm. Not because you expect us to smile and pretend, but because we know that as terrifying as those moments might be, you are bigger. You are stronger. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You pass through the storms with us. So we can live a fearless life, not because we're absent of fear, but because we don't have the controlling fear any longer. We know that the creator of the world is in charge. We know the creator of the universe is in charge. You are calling the shots, not that storm, not that fiery trial. Lord, it's easier said than done, but I pray that every one of us would experience that. We would surrender that to you. We would be just sold out to you, being the one that's in total control. And we ask that in the name of Jesus, who speaks and the winds die, who speaks and the waves get calm. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing about that before we go.